Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 1, and we'll pick up again our reading in verse 5. We began looking at the reality that God's people are preserved in grace through perseverance, through faith. And this morning I want us to consider the certainty of the saints' perseverance. Having considered being preserved through perseverance, let us consider the certainty of the saints' perseverance. Chapter 1, verse 5, and we'll read down through verse 9. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What is your disposition when you arise knowing that the prospects of any particular day are dim? Perhaps you're facing a procedure that is not pleasant, or children, maybe a test that you'd rather not have to take. Some of you awake each day in pain, physical pain. Pain that you know is never going to go away. Pain that only seems sometimes to grow worse with each passing day. Some of you must head to job situations and circumstances which you'd wish to avoid. And then there are many of you ladies that labor in what sometimes seems to be unappreciated and never-ending task, many of those tasks associated with motherhood. And we all live with the uncertainty on any given day of having hanging over our heads that something may happen today that would turn our world upside down. Do you ever wonder sometimes how you're going to make it through? You wake up and say, how am I going to get through this one? How am I going to survive this? Peter, in addressing the first century persecuted believers, is writing them here in the opening of his letter some words of encouragement. These first century believers in Christ lived, many of them, within the confines of the Roman Empire, if not all of them, arising each day not knowing what a day might bring forth. Facing, many of them, the reality of persecution and suffering. He encourages them, as we saw last time together in verse 5, with the truth that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. They would persevere in the faith, to the goal of their faith, to the receiving of the end of your faith, he writes in verse 9, the salvation of your souls. And this was a truth that gave them joy. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. In what? In the fact that you're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. He goes on again in verse 8 and says, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, joy inexpressible, and full of glory. This truth was to encourage those early believers that no matter how difficult the day, no matter how pressing their circumstances, no matter how dark the storm clouds hung overhead, that they had the truth that they were kept by the power of God through faith. That they would one day receive the end of their faith, the salvation of their souls. In other words, they would make it to glory. The biblical truth of our perseverance and preservation is a comfort to the child of God in life's trials. What comfort would there be if we were saved by our own power and then had to be kept by our own power? What a difficult circumstance that would be. Such a one in the moment of weakness, if we were saved and kept by our own power, in a moment of weakness, we could just as easily be lost. In other words, if we were saved by our power and kept by our power, there's no comfort in that. Because there are some days I feel pretty powerless. There are days that I'm quite weak. There wouldn't be any comfort in that. On the other hand, should one have comfort of being in Christ who's devoid of a life of following Christ? How many say, I'm secure in Christ. I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've made a profession of faith. But you look at the life and there's no evidence. There's no example of a life of one following in faith. To them, faith is something you put on and take off like a cloak in the closet. You just take it out for stormy weather. The truth that comforts is the truth of our text. The truth that we are saved and kept secure by God's power, which will be evidenced in a daily life of faith. So there's two parts to this. We're kept secure, kept by the power of God through faith. This is the comfort. This is the truth that brought joy to those early believers. Those who are in Christ will persevere in faith in all seasons and under all circumstances. Brethren, this is the fact of the certainty of the saints' perseverance. So, brethren, I want to consider this topic this morning of the certainty of our perseverance under three headings. First of all, the certainty is made manifest in examples furnished by God. Second of all, we're going to consider the certainty with regard to the many statements of God. And then thirdly, the certainty of our perseverance condemns all who fall away. First of all, this morning, the certainty is manifest in the examples furnished us by God. When we open up the Bible, we see God's people persevering. Our own confession of faith, the London Baptist of 1689 in chapter 17 and paragraph 1 states in part that those whom God has accepted in the beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and has given the precious faith of his elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere thereunto the end and be eternal saved. The authors of our confession rightly understood the teaching of the Scripture in our text, that all true believers are eternally secure in Christ, but the evidence of which shall be that they will eternally persevere. They will certainly persevere in Christ. Believers will be preserved through faith. Consider these examples from God in His Word of those who were secure but who persevered in faith. First of all, the fact that believers will persevere in faith is seen that believers persevere despite hardships in their lives. As I was looking for an example of this, I hope your mind goes to where mine did. The man who probably, apart from Christ, endured the most hardships of any, the man named Job. If trouble were a righteous excuse for anyone to cease from following God and having faith in Him, would not Job be given a pass? Wouldn't he be excused above all? Consider the magnitude of all that Job lost. The fact that this man lost his home, this man lost his possessions, this man lost his wealth, this man lost his children. This man endured physical pain. And then to top it all off, this man had all those who were closest to him abandon him. He had no idea of the dialogue in heaven that was occurring between Satan and Jehovah about how his faith and how he was being tested. Job just lived in the present reality of all this suffering and loss. Even his own wife pressured him, saying, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" In other words, you still believe in God? You still trusting the God of heaven in spite of all that has occurred to you? Curse God and die. His own wife. And yet, listen to what Job said in the midst of his trials. Job proclaimed in Job 17:9, "The righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger." Job didn't say hardship is an excuse for abandoning your faith in Christ. Job didn't say the abandonment of broken relationships and friends and physical pain is an excuse for getting bitter and mad at God. Commenting on this verse, Matthew Poole notes that he shall not be shaken or discouraged by grievous afflictions, but he will be confirmed thereby and made more constant and resolute in cleaving to God. This is the way of the righteous. This is the way of the believer in Christ. Trials do not drive a wedge between them and God. Trials drive us to God and to draw us closer to Christ. Here is a clear test between one who is following Christ and those who are following religion. Troubles drive those with a true faith to a deeper dependence on Christ. Trouble drives the religious away. Being preoccupied with their difficulties, they neglect God and often even blame God, just like Job's friends and Job's wife. And have we all not known and seen and observed in the lives of individuals at times when hardship comes and people either draw closer to Christ in the midst of those, or all of a sudden they turn their back on the Lord? They may have professed religion and professed for years to be a follower of Christ, and then something difficult comes, and all of a sudden, they become bitter and angry and hateful towards God. Brethren, facing the prospect of a hard and uncertain day in which we all live, we must look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is our example. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Faith enabled Christ to endure the agony of an unimaginable, painful crucifixion, just as was read a few moments ago. It was faith in the Father's will that enabled Jesus not only to endure the pain of crucifixion, but even the abandonment by his closest followers. All of his disciples abandoned him in his hour of need. And then there was the reality of being even forsaken by his heavenly Father. So as he hung, dying on the cross, did he lose hope? Did he lose faith? crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? No, he committed his life. He committed it all to the Father. He endured the cross and suffered the shame. And he finished his course in faith. That's why he's called the author and finisher of our faith. Through it all, Christ persevered in faith. He is our example of how to make it through all of life's hardships. For no one ever suffered more than he. So, brethren, when we look to the scripture, we first of all see that believers will certainly persevere despite present hardships. Second of all, believers will persevere despite seeming inconsistencies. We look around us and we see things that don't make sense. We see things at times that could shake our faith. Such was the case with a man in David's name, Asaph. We find that Asaph looked at the world around him and he was shaken by some things that he saw. You see, God guides us to glory, but it is a walk of faith in which he guides us. Asaph had been discouraged as he considered many of the hardships that the people of God, that the children of God were enduring, while at the same time it looked like the ungodly, the wicked, were prospering in the world around him. We find in Psalm 73, verse 2, where he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He saw this seeming inconsistency, something that was shaking him and shaking his faith. But what kept him from slipping altogether? Faith. Faith in God. In verse 23, he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold me by my right hand, and you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Asaph's just being honest. He said, "I saw some things that shook my faith. But then by the grace of God, he laid hold ever stronger to that faith and trusted. He knew the promise of God to be with his people and the word of God that would be their guide. And thus he could say in verse 28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God." He didn't abandon the faith. He didn't let this seeming inconsistency of things that were going on around him to deter him. He just resolutely trusted in the Lord and drew closer to the Lord in the midst of this. Brethren, the lesson for us is simple. Don't allow the inconsistencies and hypocrisy in the lives of others, even others who profess to be following Christ, and the failures of churches and religion around you to shake your faith in the living God. If you have your eyes on men, you'll be disappointed. Amen. If you have your eyes outward on the world, you'll see inconsistencies. But brethren, we need to be like Asaph, who again looked to Christ and resolutely trusted in the Heavenly Father. We've all been hurt at times. We've all been bewildered by the actions of someone, perhaps someone that we love, someone that we've invested ourselves in, someone we were just certain was a follower of Christ, and then all of a sudden, they have abandoned the faith. They're walking contrary to the way. We say, "What has happened?" Beloved, let not such things cause us to stumble. Jesus was betrayed not by an enemy, but by one of his own disciples, by the kiss of his disciple, a man that he had invested years of personal effort and ministry and teaching in this man. And it was Judas Iscariot that betrayed Christ. Look at the example of Christ and keep the faith as he. He never stopped trusting his Heavenly Father. Thirdly, believers not only will persevere despite present hardships, despite seeming inconsistencies, but believers will persevere even at times of persecution. Have we all not at times wondered, how would I respond if all of a sudden somebody walked in these doors with a loaded gun and stuck it to my head and said, deny Christ or die? And you wonder, how would I survive that? Well, we'd like to think that we would respond rightly, that we would be able to stand the test and not deny our Lord. Brethren, consider the man Stephen, a young man in the faith, drug outside the city and stoned until dead. Note how this young man responded at that particular moment of crisis. In Acts 7:60, he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he died. Remarkable. The man is dying, this young man who's following Christ, who's seeking to live for the Lord, is now in a pit where the enemies of the gospel are heaving rocks and stones upon his body. And the man is praying for their spiritual well-being. How or what enabled him to respond like this? And all we can say is he had faith. He was looking beyond the pain. He was looking beyond the broken bones. He was looking beyond the faces of the enemies who were hurling the stones at him. He was looking at something else. What was he looking at? We're told in verse 56. Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He had his eyes on Christ. And because he had his eyes on Christ, he was able to endure beyond what, humanly speaking, any individual could rightly endure. Brethren, I think that the teaching of this is simply that let us not be anxious about dying grace until the moment that God gives us the time to die. I believe God will furnish us with the grace that is necessary. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus warns of coming persecution. He said there will be days when they will deliver you up to tribulation. They will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. What then is the expectation of Christ for those who follow him? Does he say that under such days of tribulation and difficulty and persecution that it's okay to deny Christ, that it's okay to abandon the faith, that it's okay to lay aside from following our Lord Jesus? Is it okay to cherish him in our heart but not in our words and not in our actions? Does he excuse those who fall and fail from being faithful? No, listen to what the Lord Jesus says in verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. He's not saying that we're saved by our own power. He's saying that faith remains constant. The evidence of a truly converted individual is their faith. What a statement of the believer's perseverance. John Gill says in reference to this verse, in the profession of faith in Christ, notwithstanding the violent persecutions of wicked men, they were preserved with an everlasting salvation, which is the case of all that persevere to the end, as all true believers in Christ will. The fire of persecution, rather than excusing believers from keeping on, is often what will separate the wheat from the tares. It is the persevering through it that manifests the genuineness of faith. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." I truly believe when we read of the testimonies of those who've died in the faith, of those who have been martyred. We're reading the accounts of God giving dying grace when it is needed. You say, I don't know what I do. We might all say, I don't know how I would respond right now. But there's nobody standing here holding a gun to our head. I believe God will give us what we need when we need it. We need to trust him. That we need to have faith. So, brethren, the certainty of perseverance is manifest in these biblical examples. But second of all, the certainty of our perseverance is manifest in many statements of God to that end in the scripture. Listen to some of these statements in the Bible. First of all, perseverance is a proof of discipleship. So teaches our Lord Jesus Christ in John 8 and verse 31. Jesus said to those who believed him, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. What he's saying, you keep walking the walk of faith, it is evidence that you really are in the faith. The proof that you are a follower of Christ is not just a profession of faith, but a life of faith, of continuing in faith. In the context of that verse, we read in verse 30 that as he spoke these words, many believed in him. So he's saying, this is the evidence of those that believe in me. You'll continue in the things I've said. The proof of true discipleship is a real and living faith, not just a passing profession of faith. Obedience does not make one a disciple, but it proves that one is a disciple, is what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is simply stating that the proof that your profession of following him is real will be seen in the fact that you, guess what? Follow him. Multitudes say, I'm following Christ, but there's no evidence in their life that they're following Christ. Jesus says the evidence of one who follows me and that's in me, is that they do follow me. The fact that their faith is real will be seen that they persevere. Should not a professor of faith be a possessor of faith? Faith is an evidence of spiritual life, the same as breath is the evidence of physical life. We could have a dead corpse laying up here, and I could say, he's alive. And you all look and say, he's crazy. The guy's not breathing. He's not alive. But I say, no, he's alive. And I could stand here all day and say, he's alive. But the fact that he's not breathing shows he's dead. There's a lot of people in the world that say, I have faith. I have faith. I believe. But then you look at the example of their life, and they're not following Christ in faith. They're not living for Christ. They're not striving to follow him and to be obedient to him. They're not continuing in his words. No doctor would ever consider a patient alive who evidences no breath. And God does not consider one to be born again who fails to show the evidence of a present faith. James 2:17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's what James was teaching. Where there is the evidence of real faith, of a real conversion, of a genuine profession of faith that is real, there is the evidence of a life that is transformed by grace. That's what Jesus is saying. Could it be that someone here is clinging this morning to a profession of faith who has no evidence of a life of faith? The Jews in Jesus' day thought they were okay because they had Abraham as their father. Jesus was teaching these things. Oh, we're okay. Abraham's our father. The evidence is that God is your heavenly father will be seen not in what we profess, but it will be seen in how we live our lives. Amen. Do you love God? As is seen and will be seen in a zeal to know him more, to worship him more in his house, and to daily seek to follow him and in his word. Brethren, that's the question. That's where the rubber meets the road. It's not, have you had a profession of faith, but are you living a life of faith? Jesus said, perseverance is a proof of discipleship. But not only is perseverance a proof of discipleship, perseverance is proof of your reconciliation with God. No greater need do we have as guilty sinners than to know that we have, by grace, been reconciled to God. Paul encouraged the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, stating, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind and by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Who did Paul count in Colossae to be born again, to be Christians, to be followers of Christ? Those who in times past had been alienated by the way they lived. In times past, their minds were in the gutter. In times past, their works were described by the word wicked. But now, by grace, these same people who before lived wicked lives are living holy lives. These people whose minds were in the gutter now have minds focused upon Christ, are seeking to live above reproach in his sight. The life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus is that which affects the reality of taking an enemy of God and making them a friend of God. Of taking one who was wicked and making them now one who is holy. Of taking one who was alienated and now reconciling them to God. And the proof that these realities are evident is in verse 23. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." Paul saying the proof that you are a child of God is that you continue in the faith. Amen. Grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Perseverance in faith is the evidence of one reconciled by faith. Brethren, this should bring us comfort as children of God. In the many daily struggles of life, nowhere does it say our life is going to be easy. Nowhere does it say that our life is going to just flow along without trial and difficulty. But in the midst of those difficulties, as we have faith in God, the evidence of our walk with God will be clear. And then thirdly, perseverance is a proof of being united to Christ. Hebrews 3:14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Again, perseverance is an essential evidence that we are in Christ, that we've been united to Christ. Calvin here says, "What can we wish more for after having found Christ? But if he is possessed by faith, we must persevere in it, so that he may be our perpetual possession. Christ then has given himself to be enjoyed by us on this condition, that by the same faith by which we were admitted into participation of him, we are to persevere, even unto death." You see what he's saying in this quote? It's a little bit lengthy. But he's just saying that the same faith that puts us in Christ is the same faith that keeps us in Christ. That's what Peter's saying here in verse 5. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Perseverance, the fact that one perseveres, is evidence and proof that they've been united to Christ. If we become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. There's a great comfort for the child of God in the truth that we will, by faith, persevere through all that the devil, all that our flesh and this world can throw at us. We can arise each day knowing that the same power of God that saves us is at work keeping us. Now, that's what comforted these early Christians. They're being persecuted. Nero is the ruling emperor of the time. And yet, they are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. You see that? Their focus is not on their persecution. Their focus isn't on the world that was falling down around them, the culture that was crumbling all around them. Their eyes were fixated on Christ and the truth that they were kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We can arise each day knowing this as well, that the power of God that saves us is the power of God that keeps us through faith. We can identify with Paul, who said, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed." Child of God, it is the truth that actually enabled these saints to continue and to rejoice with joy unspeakable, joy inexpressible, and full of glory. I mean, these early believers, they didn't just have joy. They had joy inexpressible. Joy unspeakable. They abounded in joy. And you think, how could you? Look at the circumstances of your life. You wake up and you don't know if this is going to be the last day you live. You wake up today and you don't know if you're going to go to the job, and because they know you're a follower of Christ, they say, "That's it, you're out of here." You don't. The uncertainties of life abounded for those first century Christians, but they had joy. They had joy because they knew they were kept by the power of God through faith. This is eternal security, yes, but it's more than eternal security. It's eternal security that is made certain and made evidently real by the fact that they continue in the faith. And that's the point I want you to see. It's not just that Christians are preserved. It's that Christians persevere. They keep on keeping on. They run their course. They finish their race, as the Apostle Paul. Thirdly, I want us to see on the counterpart of this, the certainty of perseverance condemns all who fall away. For while God encourages us to persevere, at the same time, he, in the strongest of language, warns us of what happens for those who turn away and abandon faith. And have we all not known in our lives those who have professed to follow Christ, maybe some who've sat in these very pews, who said, "I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a disciple of Christ," who are at this very moment living a life wholly contrary to the way of Christ, have totally abandoned Christ, have walked out and never looked back. They may think all is well, but God gives them no comfort in his word. May we not think these warnings just for them, though. May these words of God cause us to fear as well, lest we turn away. Listen to the warnings of God. First of all, warning number one, give earnest heed, or as one translator puts it, pay closer attention. Hebrews 2, verses 1 and following. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Here we are warned of drifting away from God and his word. And God does not play loose with his words. How many live as if God forgets what he has said or isn't really serious with what he says? What a mistake to think God is not going to hold his word fast. As we saw in the earlier hour, God is immutable. He's unchangeable. And part of the immutability of God is the immutability of his words. And so, brethren, that includes his warnings. History has confirmed that God makes no idle threats. When he told Adam, if you sin, you die, Adam sinned and Adam died. When he told Noah, you better build an ark because I'm bringing a great flood and I'm going to destroy this earth in water, he did exactly what he said he would do. When he warned Lot, you better get out of Sodom and Gomorrah and bring your family because I'm going to destroy these cities. The only ones who spared were those who heeded his word. How much more shall we be accountable to the words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the Father has said, this is my beloved Son, hear you him. We better listen to Christ. We better heed his words. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation is the question. Friends, many have fallen along the way, not by some major turn aside, but oftentimes by a simple neglecting to give serious heed to the words of God. It's not always some major event, some major apostasy, some major sin that occurs in the life that one abandons Christ. Sometimes it's just neglect. If you neglect, if you make light of, if you disregard God's provision for sinners in the sacrifice of Christ, there's no hope. That's what the writer is saying here. Just ignore these words, and your condemnation is sure. Barnes says, just as a man in business need not commit forgery to ruin himself, but just simply neglect his business and his ruin is certain. You see the point? You got a shop? You don't have to rob the shop to go out of business. Just neglect the business and it ruins. And the point he's making is simply this. You but need close your ears this morning to the word of God, and such neglect will be the ruination of your soul. You don't have to do something grossly offensive and grossly immoral and grossly heinous against the law of God. You just need to ignore God. You just need to not give heed to the word of God. Amen. And it'll be the ruination of your soul. So give earnest heed. Warning number two, live by faith or perish. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. And we're going to illustrate that, Lord willing, next week as we open up Hebrews chapter 11 and look at a whole list of individuals who lived and died by faith. But listen what else the writer says here. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The just shall live by faith. Not the just shall only profess faith. Not the just will simply have a religious experience and acknowledge faith at some point in their life. The just shall live by faith. Amen. They will live all of their life in the light of the faith that they profess to have. Whereas those who merely start well, but draw back and forsake faith and forsake Christ, failing to live by faith, they will find themselves in God's disfavor, a place from which they will one day wish they could escape. And of such God warns, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. A sobering statement. A sobering pronouncement. But it's simply reinforcing the teaching of Scripture that the just live by faith. And if they go out and they don't live by faith, it's evidence that they never had faith to start with. Amen. This text teaches that there are only two states, two conditions of human existence. Either you believe to the saving of your soul as evidenced by faith that lives, or by a life that lives by faith, or you live for yourself alienated and separated from God and in His disfavor. The question this morning I leave you is, which of these conditions are you in? Which describes you? You've seen the teaching of Scripture. You have heard the warnings of God. God is not silent, but will we listen? He that believes in Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let me simply close with this last line of thought. Perhaps as a Christian here this morning, these warnings of God against apostasy confuse you. I've met many people, they read through the book of Hebrews and they wrestle with these strong warnings of God. They say, but believers will continue and they're secure in Christ and they're kept by, and that's all true. But then God gives us these warnings that make it sound like we're going to lose our salvation if we don't do this, or we're going to fall away. And we wrestle with these verses and we struggle. And oftentimes these warnings of God against apostasy confuse believers in light of all that God has said elsewhere concerning perseverance and preservation. Well, listen to what Lorraine Bottner in his classic work writes. The primary purpose of these passages is to induce men to cooperate willingly with God for the accomplishing of His purposes. They are inducements which produce a constant humility and a watchfulness and a diligence. In the same way that a parent, in order to get the willing cooperation of a child, may tell that child to stay out of the way of an approaching vehicle, when all the time the parent has no intention of ever letting that child get into a position where it would be injured. We tell our kids all the time, don't go out on the road. Don't do that. It's dangerous. But at the same time, as long as we're standing near, even if the child moves in that direction, we're going to grab them and pull them back. Amen. And the point is, as he writes, these fears may be the very means which God has designed to keep us from falling. In other words, God gives us these warnings to drive us to fear Him, to drive us to humility, to drive us to a greater watchfulness and carefulness and dependence upon Him and a due diligence to all that He says. So the point is that these warnings may be the very means that God uses to persevere or to preserve us in persevering grace. Thus, let me simply conclude with this text, Hebrews 6:9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. So you see, the writer of Hebrews, he's writing these strong warnings, but then he's saying, listen, brethren, we're confident that though these things are so, that they're not going to apply to you because you have the evidences of grace in your life. You're living for Christ. You have the evidence of things that accompany salvation. Well, brethren, may this truth of the certainty of perseverance cause us to persevere with greater commitment to Christ. May these things not discourage us, but may these things drive us to the Lord even more fully, knowing that whatever's going to happen tomorrow, and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and I don't know what's going to happen this week, and I don't know what's going to happen next month, let alone next year. But whatever does come our way, we can be assured by the grace of God that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, amen, ready to be revealed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is comforting. It is instructive. I pray now that as we have given consideration to these truths this morning, Lord, that we would be those who are kept by your power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Lord Jesus, I pray that for those that are here without Christ, that you would save them by your grace. And for those who are in Christ, that you would keep us by your grace. And Father, strengthen our faith. We again think of the words of our Lord who says, when he returns, will he find faith in the earth? Oh, Lord Jesus, so may it be that he finds not empty professions, but that he finds multitudes of your children persevering in faith, as you have said. So, Lord Jesus, give us grace to think of these things, to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and from that to derive great joy, full of glory and unspeakable. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.